Don't touch that dial. Stay a while and listen to the great things that God is doing in the world today.
Or people prophesied in the past but didn't have happen, you can have happen in your life. What people believed God for in the past but didn't have it happen, you can have in your life.
And here's your host, Jim Rump.
From Touch of Five Ministries, Bob Haslett. Hi, Bob. It's so great to have you. You're a real blessing today.
Amen. God's just breaking off a spirit of intimidation that's trying to hold people back from what God's called them to do. And I believe that this is a time where God's looking for people who will boldly grab hold of things. Turn to Romans chapter 11. This is what I was reading during worship. And I'm going to move talk to you out of this for a couple minutes and just minister. But I want to hear what God's saying. And I feel like one of the things is that some of you haven't taken hold of what God has promised you. And so you come to a place of frustration. And after frustration passes, there can be almost a hopelessness that comes. And after hopelessness comes an apathy. And after apathy comes basically a coma. And I believe there's some of you, you've been in a spiritual coma. You've been comatose in the spirit, and God's about to wake you up. And it happens when, how do you fall asleep? How do you get into a coma? You don't get into a coma because you decide one day, you know, I just don't feel like getting out of bed. That's not why a coma happens. It happens because maybe you try something, you did something, and then it doesn't work. You know, a person takes a risk. They bungee jump off a bridge and they hit their head. They didn't plan to be in a coma that day. They had an accident. It was a traumatic situation that caused something to change in them that wasn't there before, and it took away something that they had before. Okay? That's what happens whenever we take a risk for God and it doesn't happen, whenever we fail to achieve the promises of God. Go all the way back to verse number 1. It's talking about Jewish people, but I'm going to take this in a little bit different direction. It's talking about the Jews being grafted back in and the remnant of Israel. But I want you just to hang with me for a second. Verse number 1 of Romans 11. I asked then, did God reject his people? By no means. I'm an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Don't you know the scripture says that in the passage about Elijah, how he appealed to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I'm the only one left and they're trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who did not bow their knee to Baal. Now, you remember what happened to Elijah? You remember what happened to him? He came off of the greatest church service you can ever imagine. He prayed, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Then he prayed again, and it rained. Pretty amazing. There was a false prophets that were raised up over the nation because of a Jezebel spirit that came into the nation. King Ahab married Jezebel, who was a daughter of the king of Tyre. The king of Tyre has to be a type in Ezekiel 28 of Satan. So here you have a marriage between God's people and the enemy. And then what happens is a spirit of intimidation comes over the nation. The prophets shut up. Nobody listened. Nobody's willing to speak. So God has to raise up Elijah. And Elijah was called the Tishbite. That's what he was called. He was from a place outside of Israel. And the reason that God chose somebody outside of Israel because everybody inside of Israel was afraid to speak. So that's why they called Elijah the Tishbite, because he was an outsider. And God rose up this outside voice who was willing to say things that other people were afraid to say. And he said to King Ahab, he stood before Ahab and Jezebel, and he says, as I stand before God, even though he was standing before this king and this evil queen, he said, as I stand before God, there will be no rain until I say so. That's basically what he said. He was bold. He was as bold as they come. He was not, you know, a person that was like, he never read that book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. He never understood any of that stuff, you know, how to dress for success. I mean, the king tried to send some people to negotiate with him one day, and he sent 50 soldiers. Elijah's sitting up on top of a mountain, and he sends 50 soldiers to negotiate with him. He doesn't even let them speak. He just calls down fire from heaven and burns them up. I don't know about you. I don't know how you feel about Elijah's, you know, emotional issues, his anger issues, but I'm just saying that's a pretty cool gift. Just, I mean, the fact that he could do it, I'm not saying he should have done it. I'm just saying the fact that he could call down fire from heaven, that's pretty awesome. That's a bold guy. That's a tough guy. So he burns them up. So the king sends 50 more. He burns them up. What are you going to do now? So he's burning them up. He's doing this stuff. And after 3.5 years of drought, then he has this huge service on the top of Mount Carmel. They have the prophets of Baal, the prophets of Asherah. They're all chanting, and he's mocking them. You know? They're cutting themselves. They're jumping around because they made a deal. Basically, the God who answers by fire, that's going to be the God. And so they build an altar. They put a sacrifice, and they're jumping around. They're dancing around. They're cutting themselves. I don't want to read you the whole thing, but I mean, if you read it actually in the Living Bible, it's the best because Elijah's kind of mocking them. In the regular version, it says stuff like, "What's wrong with your God? Is he asleep? Is he tired?" In the Living Bible, I like the way the writer says it. He says, "Where's your God? Is he on the toilet?" You know. And I think it's just kind of funny the way he was so bold. He would just, even in the face of these people that were so religious, he could stand up in front of them. And then he calls down fire from heaven. And then he says to the king, Ahab, it's been over three years without rain. Guess what? I hear the sound of abundance of rain. Get your chariot. Get going back to the city. And so he goes up on the mountain and he prays. And the Bible says he prays 7 times. He prays. 7 times he prays. And he sent his servant back. He prays the first time. He sends his servant. Servant says nothing. He said, go again. He prays again. Servant says nothing. 7 times he keeps sending his servant back. And then finally his servant says, I see a cloud the size of a man's hand. The size of a man's hand. Now it's interesting. It didn't say a cloud the size of God's hand. It said the cloud the size of a man's hand. You see, God is looking for some people who have the faith to believe that when they pray, God will move. That their hand can move the hand of God. That their hand will move the hand of heaven. You know, the Bible says, if my people humble themselves and pray and seek my face, there's something that we're called to do. So Elijah had this amazing boldness, had this amazing faith. Now, something happened. He came off of that mountain. He saw the cloud the size of a man's hand. It's about to rain. He told King Ahab, go back to Israel. Go back to the city because it's going to rain. The anointing came on Elijah, and the Bible says he took his robe, he tucked it between his legs, and he ran under the anointing, and he ran past the chariot of the king. And he got, it says in the Bible, he got to the city gates before the king arrived. So he had so much faith that he could initiate a drought. He had so much faith that he could initiate fire coming down from heaven. He had so much faith that he could initiate rain. He had so much faith he could run faster than a chariot. But one thing he didn't have is he didn't have an understanding of what it takes to break a spirit of intimidation. Because the Bible says he got to the city gate before the king. And the king arrived, and the king was all excited because they had a great church service. So he's telling everybody it was a great service. Fire came down from heaven. It's rain. The rains are open up. God showed up. And then what happened? Well, Elijah killed 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah. And then the queen Jezebel didn't like it. Then what happened? This guy who's brave, this guy who's courageous, this guy who has faith to shift the heavens, it says this, Lord, they have killed your prophets and turned down your altars, and I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me. They've killed your prophets, they've torn down your altars, and now they're trying to kill me. So this guy who was brave, hears Jezebel say, now it's your turn, Elijah, I'm after you. She intimidates him, and he runs away. And he runs, and he sits underneath a tree. It's called a broom tree. I don't know what a broom tree is, but it's probably a pretty low place to be if it's like where you make brooms from. But he's under the broom tree, and he just says, I want to die. I'm no better than my fathers. He said, I'm the only one. And what did God say? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to Baal. I want to tell you that we live in a time where it can be easy to be intimidated because of what we see. And even a person as bold as Elijah, a person that came from the outside, who's a fresh voice of the word of the Lord, even a person who has the faith to speak and heaven moves, even that person can become a person that's intimidated if they allow their focus and their attention to get on themselves. And that's exactly what happened to Elijah. He got intimidated, and he said, there's no one else. You know why? Because he thought he was the only one. And when you think you're the only one, then you find yourself alone. And I always ask myself this question when I read this scripture. What would have happened if Elijah, under the power of God, under the anointing of the Spirit, he picked up his cloak after it started to rain, and he ran, and when he got to the chariot, what if he would have stopped, and if he would have got into the chariot with King Ahab? What would have happened, and what would the conversation have been like if he was sitting next to the king? Here's a king who 3 years before he stood before and said, there's not going to be any rain unless I say it. Here's a king who, when he sent envoys to him, he burned him up. Here's a king who, whenever they went to search for him, he said, I don't know where Elijah's going to be, because even if I find him, God, he'll just be taken up by God's spirit and put somewhere else. Here's a king who knew this guy's power, who knew his anointing. What would the conversation have been like if Elijah would have gotten up and sat next to King Ahab? I think it would have been something like this. Hey, king, what'd you think about that church service? That was pretty awesome. I love that part when fire came down and consumed the sacrifice. But this is the best. Now we got rain. It's been over 3 years. This is the best. Yeah. What do you think about what's going to happen in the nation? What do you think about the drought? What do you think about what next year's harvest is going to be like? And they start dreaming about the future. They get over the past and they start dreaming about the future. And then Elijah says something like this. What do you think about that chick Jezebel? What do you think we should do about her? What about the queen? You see, it takes a kingly anointing and a prophetic anointing to bring down the spirit of Jezebel over the region. Elijah couldn't do it alone. He needed the king. But because he thought he was the only one, he left himself isolated and he left himself open to intimidation. And when you leave yourself isolated, you leave yourself open to intimidation. But God has put people in your life that have called to walk alongside of you. And I believe that that's exactly what would have happened. And the reason it didn't happen was because Elijah found himself alone. So what did God say? He said, go anoint Elisha, your prophet in your place, and go anoint Jehu as king. And who was it that was able to bring Jezebel down eventually? It was Jehu. Jehu, who was anointed by Elisha. And Elisha, the prophet, anointed Jehu. And the kingly and the prophetic anointing came together in order to fulfill what God wanted to do. You see, if you don't have a prophetic voice, there will be no recourse for wickedness. There will be nothing to stop the tide of wickedness. But if you don't have governmental authority, then you won't have any order in the land. And God is about to restore both in our nation. But God is about to take off a spirit of intimidation. He's about to break off unjust things that are in governmental places, because he's restoring the voice of the Lord. And the church has got to stop being intimidated. I attend a church in Connecticut. It's called Kingdom Life Church. We are a multicultural church. We're 50 to 60% black. We're 25% Hispanic, maybe 25-30% white. We're very mixed. In the last elections, our church was completely split. You'd see half McCain bumper stickers, half Obama bumper stickers. It was kind of funny, you know? And that's exactly how the body of Christ was in the past years. This week, something interesting happened. And this is not a political sermon. It was never intended to be. It's a sermon about being bold enough to speak up whenever God tells you to speak, and humble enough to cooperate with those that God calls you to cooperate with. So my pastor, he's a Hispanic in his background. He has a radio program, and he said, you know what? He's going to get together pastors in the city, because we have now governmental leaders that are standing up for certain things that we know aren't right. It's one thing to say we love everybody, that God loves homosexuals, he loves people that are in adultery, he loves sinners, but to say that we're going to sanction sin as an act of the government is a different thing. It's a spiritual thing. That's exactly what Ahab was doing. He was setting up something in the nation that was sanctioning sin and making it legal and justifiable, and it changed the atmosphere spiritually of the nation. Something happens when the governmental authority does that. So as a response to just what our president has said, that we need to legalize the same-sex marriage, he got together black pastors, white pastors, all different pastors, and said, what do we think about this? And they made a statement together, not a hateful statement, not an angry statement, but they said, we have to pray that God will raise up leaders. And if God does this, I believe we're in a time where God's looking for people who will stand up, that will speak for truth, but will also submit to leadership and submit to authority. What if you at your job see something going wrong and people are stealing things from work, they're taking advantage of things, and you speak up and you're different, you're going to set an example, you're going to change your culture. God needs someone who will be different than the culture, who won't be intimidated by the culture and go along with the culture. He needs someone. And there was the reason why God's people did not possess their promise, because they became intimidated by the culture and they didn't speak up. I had the great privilege on my way down to Miami yesterday from New York of sitting next to an Orthodox Jewish guy. And I struck up a conversation with him, and he said, oh, I'm glad we're having this conversation. He said, usually people don't talk to me. People are sometimes intimidated of Jewish people. You know, I don't know if it's a yarmulke or what it is. I said, can I tell you what I think it might be? He said, sure. I said, well, sometimes it seems like Jewish people may like not be approachable. So people might be afraid to talk to them because they're not sure how the conversation's going to go. He said, well, you know, when people are persecuted a long time, they get a protective layer over them, right? And so we had this great conversation about Judaism, about Christianity. He didn't know that there were forms of Christianity that didn't just listen to everything that came out of the Vatican. He thought all Christians just, whatever the Pope said, we just did it. And all Christians were the same that way. So we had a great conversation. But as we were talking, we were talking about the need to be a voice for change in our culture, to be one that will be different in our culture, that would stand up against things that are different. And what happened is that's what Elijah was called to be. That's what God's chosen people were called to be. They were called to be something different in the earth. And what happened is they got intimidated. So look what it says this next. So too, verse 5, so too at this present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. So what did he say to Elijah? I have chosen 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to Baal. And so too now, there is a remnant chosen by grace. I'm looking at the remnant tonight. You're a remnant chosen by grace who's not going to bow your knee to Baal. You're a remnant who's not going to bow your knee to the culture of the world. Whatever that culture may be, it's not just the issue of that we're talking about of same-sex marriage. It's the issue of cheating on your taxes. It's the issue of cheating on your spouse. It's the issue of the way you're going to handle integrity issues in your life. The way you're going to drive your car and treat other people that drive their car even worse than you. Those are all things. So here's what he says. And if by grace it is no longer by works, if it were, grace would no longer be grace. What then, what Israel sought so earnestly and did not attain? This is what I want you to hear tonight. What Israel sought so earnestly and did not attain, but the elect did, the others were hardened, as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they could not see, ears that they could not hear. And to this very day, David says, may their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and their backs be bent forever. What is he talking about? He's talking about there was people who were chosen to do a certain thing, but they became intimidated by the culture around them, and they didn't obtain what God said they could attain. And here's what he said. He said, but there's a remnant that I'm raising up, that's a remnant that's going to obtain it by grace. What they couldn't obtain by works, they're going to obtain it by grace. And what happened was, when they didn't obtain the promises of God, they got into work. They tried to obtain it by works, and then they became hardened, and then God gave them, it says, a spirit of stupor. That's the word to be in a coma. So they didn't attain God's promises. So they worked harder to attain it. And then they got injured in the process. They got hardened in their hearts in the process. Then they got tired. And then they went into a coma. They became comatose. They had a spirit of stupor. They lost God's promises. And then so they became stupid. And God's about to take a spirit of stupid off the church. What I mean by that is that because we've lived so long thinking that this is the way we're supposed to be, we just, our hearts get hardened, then we get into a coma, and then we just give up. But I believe, here's what he's saying, the people that see, Elijah did not fulfill what God called him to do. Right? He didn't. Because he got intimidated. So someone else got anointed to do what he was called to do. The Jewish people, he's saying here, they didn't obtain it. And he's not just talking about Jewish people in general. He's talking about that group of people who didn't believe. He said, but there's a remnant chosen by grace that will obtain it. I believe that there are things in past generations that people were supposed to obtain. But because they got hard in their hearts and they got dull in their head, and they got blind in their eyes, they went into a coma. But in this generation, there's going to be a remnant that's going to awaken, not just to your purposes, but to the purposes that weren't fulfilled in previous generations. And so God anoints Elisha, and he anoints Jehu, and a new generation rises up, and they do what should have been done in the past, and they remove a spirit of stupor off the nation. And so that when God says, I reserve 7,000 who did not bow their knee. Yeah, they didn't bow their knee, but they were hiding in caves. It wasn't until Elijah was anointed, and it wasn't until Jehu was empowered, that they were able to come out of their caves and they were to be able to become what God had called them to be. And I believe that that's what God is calling us to be, is this remnant who wakens the church out of a spirit of stupor and says, you know what? In past generations, we had moves of God that died. But it's not going to happen again. I was in a church recently where the pastor took me in his office. I was actually talking to him. It was a powerful service. I was, I won't tell you the church, but I was speaking over the pastor. I said, there was a building that you had in the past, and you lost that building, but God's going to give it back to you. And then I said, and there's a generational blessing on your family for ministry. It's a three-generation blessing, but there's one generation that's missing. And then I heard the word Marcus, and I said, who's Marcus? And he said, that's my son. And I talked about his son being away from God and how God was going to bring him back into the church, and there was going to be a wedding that was going to marry him back to the church. And the pastor just lost it. He was crying on the ground. He told me afterwards the whole story. His father had built a church building. Because of a revival in the church split, and they lost the church building. They sold it to another church, and then he was left with the remnant that was left after the revival. And because of the revival and the church split, his son Marcus, his heart became hardened against God and against the church. So he left God. He was living with his girlfriend. He was away from God for 7 years. He'd been away from God. And just that week, his older brother was talking to Marcus about getting married. And Marcus was saying, oh, but I want to get married in the church, but I don't know if they'll let me get married in the church. And so God was restoring something, and he took me, the next day, he took me to that old building, and it was the church that bought it actually ended up going bankrupt, and now this beautiful building that was built is sitting empty and sitting vacant, a desolate inheritance, something that wasn't completed in a previous generation because of the hardness of people's hearts, the dullness, the comatose of their spirit, that they rejected a move of God, and it caused a generation to fall asleep. It caused that third generation to become hardened in their hearts toward God. And what God is doing, he's raising up a voice to waken God's people to get over the past, all right? That revival, it blew up. It wasn't good. It messed up the church. Get over it, because God is still on his throne, and God still has a move of God for this generation. And get over it. Jezebel built some false prophets, and she put some altars in place, and she did lots of bad stuff, but get over it. And you went through 3 years of drought, but get over it. Get over it, because otherwise you're just going to keep wallowing in the past and you're never going to go on to the future that God has you to do. And the generation that's coming after you is going to harden their hearts and they're not going to fulfill what God's called them to fulfill. But God's raising up a remnant that's going to awaken the church out of stupor. Going to say it's time to wake up and fulfill what wasn't fulfilled in previous generations. So after the pastor took me to the building, he brought me back into his office, and this is a much smaller church that he's in, a little storefront church, very small. It's almost sad to look at where they're at compared to this church that their father had built. I went back into the office, and he had a chair there, and he said it was a chair from the tent revival of A.A. Allen. And he said, you want to sit in it and get some anointing? I'm like, I don't know if I'll get any anointing out of it, but I'll sit in it, you know? And I'm thinking, man, you had to be anointed to sit in these chairs because they're solid wood. They're hard as a rock. And if people would sit there for hours and preach, they must have had some anointing or something because I couldn't do it. I mean, I'm just saying that. I don't know, but as I sat in that chair, I thought of moves of God from the past, how they never were passed on generationally, how they ended. And I didn't pray that God would give me the anointing of A.A. Allen. I asked God to give me something that A.A. Allen didn't have, the ability to pass on what he had, the ability to finish strong and raise up a generation that will keep running the race, that we'll have a revival that won't end, that we'll never have to have another revival because we revived. We never have to have another drought. We never have to have another service to open up the heavens because the heavens stay opened up over our heads. And that's what God is raising up right now, I believe. And I believe there's some of you who you've been intimidated to press in for more of God because you've seen things happen in the past. And when you pressed into God, the wrong thing has happened. Whenever you start to speak for God, you got shut down like Elijah did. When you started to run for God, you got sat down. When you started to preach for God, you got shut up. And God is saying, I'm removing a spirit of stupor off of the church because what they sought earnestly, they did not obtain, but the elect did. See, what they sought earnestly, they didn't attain. You can. What people prayed for in the past and didn't see happen, you can see happen. What people prophesied in the past but didn't have happen, you can have happen in your life. What people believed God for in the past but didn't have it happen, you can have in your life.
That was wonderful. That was Bob Hazlett from Touch of Fire Ministries. It is the first part of the series, so tune in the next time and we will continue and pick up where we left off.
Global Air Force wants you. Be a part of the Global Air Force Radio Ministry. Please go to our website at www.globalairforce.net. That's www.globalairforce.net. Global Air Force wants you. Be a part of the Global Air Force Radio Ministry. Please go to our website at www.globalairforce.net. That's www.globalairforce.net.